Now, you all, this evening, we are going to actually be presenting a abbreviated presentation on Paul's behalf, because what Paul is presenting tonight, you all, is nothing more than an introduction to a very important piece of doctrine. And this introduction, of course, if I could put a title on our lesson this evening, we would entitle this lesson, The Introduction to the Doctrine of the Doctrine of Status Quo. Once again, The Introduction to the Doctrine of the Doctrine of Status Quo. Now, again, you all, the Apostle Paul, acknowledging the chaos in Corinth, the Thalic cult, we know, has already indoctrinated the Corinthians, you know, with these perverted rituals. All of this, of course, happened to the presentation of the gospel, or before the presentation of the gospel. It had the city, it had the family, it had the congregation, all gasping for air from the pollution it speared throughout the souls of the people and the spiritual roadblock it created, as well as the hindrances to spiritual maturity it is now called. Paul, he responds to the questions on the subject of love in reference to the sacred institution of marriage. But the Corinthians, they were so confused by all the chaos with the faded cult, they were asking Paul, what love got to do with it? You see, these guys have been polluted over the concept of love. They knew not the questions and the answers because of the pollution that was coming in their homes by way of those that were occupying the Thalic cult in the temple of Aphrodite. So Paul, he begins, you all, by explaining. He begins by explaining many of the dysfunctions that derive from the participation in the devices of components of worshiping at the temple of Aphrodite. And these perversions, they had finally overpowered the limited morality throughout the land. Paul has spoken already to the congregation as a whole. He has also spoken to those who are in the status of single bliss. He encouraged them, you all, to know how important their status was and how it produces some of the greatest blessings that can come out of any divine social status among the believers. And the greatest blessing of the believer from God, Paul tells them, those in single bliss, is time. He informed those in single status, you all, and unlike those in status of marriage, the single believer has no marital responsibility, which were, of course, too numerous to mention. And if they would put themselves in the sphere of spirit and maximize their gift and their flexibility of time, the phenomenal, wonderful, and untold blessings awaited them that they could expeditiously then soar to spiritual maturity. Paul informed them also, you all, that this opportunity did not come without challenge. Because of the persuasion of the old sin nature, there's a great chance that there is going to be problems with the libido. There were many, you all, in the status of single bliss who did not understand the gift of celibacy, which is representative of all believers in single status. And because of their lack of understanding and the addiction to the temple of Aphrodite's worship experiences, most of these men, you all, they had difficulties growing in the wisdom and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So what does Paul tell them? Paul tells them, he says, it is better to marry than to burn. However, you all, there are doctrinal principles that must be learned, and what every young man should know, and what every young woman should know before entering the sacred institution of marriage. Paul addressed also, thus far, you all, the many questions that were composed by those in the status of marriage. The primary department of significance given by the apostle to those in the status of matrimony is compatibility. You see, many of the young Christians, they were getting married for all the wrong reasons. They were getting married because of the status of symbolism. They were getting married for and from the influence of libido. They were getting married for security, as well as the procreation of the human race. And we know these are all reasons that will not stand the test of time. Paul explains the responsibility of the husband. He reminded them that they were to love their wives as Christ loved the church. However, that love must not be a love that's built on the foundation of convenience, or libido only, as well as the procreation of the human race. But it must be a love that is built on mental attitude, a mental attitude that is cultivated by the master plan of God. He then explained to the wives that they too had a responsibility, that responsibility is to respond to their husband based on that mental attitude of love. Acknowledging their incomplete comprehension, many of the men demonstrated less commitment to the wife versus their commitment to the temple and its perverted worship ceremonies. Paul, he commanded, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman her own husband. You know, they were taught that their bodies were the temple of the Holy Spirit. And then when they were entertained in the temple's practices, well, they were becoming one with the priest. And when physical intimacy occurred, they were putting a border between themselves and the Holy Spirit. And if they maintained such condition, they would never experience the wonders and blessings found in the sacred institution of marriage. Now, in our last lesson, you all, Paul, he gave them the secret to the quality of marital longevity when he taught them the importance of marital maintenance, not taking the marriage for granted, not being naive in the knowledge of mental attitude love, not getting lost in the state of neuroticism due to the lack of application of the Word of God, and most importantly, not trying to destroy the volition of one's opposite member in the marriage. And if the woman is forced to depart, which means to separate from the abuser, you see, there are biblical procedures that are commanded to be taken in order that that marriage can and will be reconciled. Now, you all, at this time, we come to our passage for the day. And our passage, of course, as we mentioned in our last lesson, it actually covers verses 10 through 24. However, we only read a portion of it in our last session, which was 10 through 15. Today, we're going to add one verse to that. It will go from 10 to 16, but the focus passage of verses is 12 through 16 because we covered 10 and 11 in our last session. So at this time, I read for our hearing verses number 10 through 16. Focus verse 12 through 16, and it reads, and again, we're coming you all from 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, verses 10 through 24. That's our totality of the passage as a whole, which we will cover before the presentation is concluded. Now, verses 10 through 16 reads, and unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband, but if she shall depart, let her remain unmarried and be reconciled to her husband. And let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which have a husband that believeth not, and if it be pleased to dwell with her, if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. a brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. Now, here you all we have in our passage of focus, verses 12 through 16. We have you all a case of mixed marriage. Now, of course, this is not the concept that may pop into your mind immediately when you hear the terminology mixed marriage. You're a mixed marriage in this context is one where one partner in the marriage is a believer and one is an unbeliever. See, there are two reasons for mixed marriages in Corinth. And the general reason was for you all evangelism as a result of Paul coming to Corinth. You see, some people, they responded to the gospel and some did not. And here we have you all a case where the husband believed and the wife did not. We also have a case that we'll be presenting immediately thereafter, you all, is where the woman believed and the man did not. So we have a mixed marriage as a result of evangelism. You see, for the cross that divides the human race often divides two partners in divine institution number two. In other words, there are oftentimes in marriages where one is a believer and one is not. That can cause great problems, but Paul presents now the answer to a major concern. Now, a second reason you all for a mixed marriage is disobedience. A believer, you all disobeys the word of God. 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, the 5th verse. 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, the 14th verse, where the word you all commands that a believer never to marry an unbeliever. So Paul says, to the rest speak I, not the Lord. Now, you all, what did Paul mean by this phrase? You all, remember, Paul is still commanding. Paul is an apostle. And we remember, you all, when Jesus ascended to heaven, and then, of course, there was no completion there far of the canon of Scripture. Every apostle, whatever they said, became law. That word that came from the apostles, which was the highest position among all spiritual leaders, you all, that word is a part of the canon of Scripture. This is why Paul says, I speak, not the Lord. And what this simply means, you all, is that the Lord Jesus Christ, during his earthly ministry, never is speaking about marriage, never cover the problems of a mixed marriage, where one is a believer and one is an unbeliever. Now, he had much to say about marriage as well as divorce, but never, you all, did Jesus Christ speak about the mixed marriage. And the reason being is because, you see, the disciples, they were not able to take in these doctrines. They were not able to absorb them. You see, so the disciples, they can only absorb so much and not much doctrine. And we know this by John, the 16th chapter, the 12th and the 13th verse. Listen to what Jesus tells the apostles about their capability of taking in the doctrine that he desired to share. He said in verse 12 and 13, he said, I have yet many things that I would love to say to you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, he shall speak. And he will shew you the things to come. So you see, those things that Jesus wanted to give to them, they couldn't cope with. It was too much. It's like the doctrine, the concept of doctrine. People want to stagnate it and stigmatize it as something negative when there's nothing more than the solid word of God that is advocated throughout the word of God. And this is what the Apostle Paul is reiterating here. So under the concept of you all, the doctrine of the progression of revelation, many parts of the problems of marriage, you all, was reserved for people like the Apostle Paul. And God, the Holy Spirit, speaking through him, now was, of course, a dissertation of a facet of the marriage that the Lord Jesus Christ did not cover. And here is where this particular passage begins. Paul says, but to the rest. Now, the rest, you all, means in Corinth. to believers you all whose counterparts were unbelievers. To the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, now here's the mixed marriage. The brother believes and the wife does not. And she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not divorce her. This is what the Greek says. Now here's the husband, you all, and he's a believer. So inside of this believer, we have a soul and we have a spirit. His wife, of course, and we know that represents trichotomy, the three ways, the body, the soul, and the spirit that God gives to the one who submits and accepts Jesus Christ. And then, of course, the wife, of course, is the unbeliever. And inside of her is only the human soul. And from his volition, the man has basically had a mental attitude love. And from the soul, the woman has responded from her positive volition. And she has met this man in a wonderful love. And she is pleased to live with him. And even though these guys are, one is a believer and she's an unbeliever, they still love each other. And they are divided by their attitude towards Christ. And under these conditions, they are to stay together. She is pleased. The word please is a word of response, and it means to be your content in the frontal lobe. Here's a woman, you all, who is satisfied with her husband. He's the kind of man, you all, who is never jealous, never abuses her, never tries to coerce or reduce her to the category of slavery. He protects her, never runs her down in public, and whenever there is a difference, they remain a matter of privacy. This is a noble man, and he has now accepted Christ as his Savior. And this woman, she loves him, and she worships him. And therefore, you all, she does not want to be separated from him. And therefore, Paul says, him not depart and put her away, which means you all do not under any circumstances divorce her. Now, y'all, there are many reasons why these two persons should remain together. Number one, the possibility of winning the unsaved mate to Christ. And we'll discuss that more in detail as we continue. Number two, the principle of stability in society. See, divine institution number two is the basis and the basic concept of stability in society. Number three, the security of home for family. Thus, you all, the fact that both parents are necessary for the rearing of children. Number four, the duty of accepting the responsibility of a decision, whether the decision is good or bad. In other words, you all, when we take the opposite number for better or worse, and when we ever, no matter what that may be, no matter how it works out, well, we have to take that, be it for better or for worse. And number five, the principle that two wrongs does not make a right. Now, it may be that a believer you all has married an unbeliever. One do not divorce that person who they basically have basically discovered that was a wrong marriage because they were an unbeliever. But the point is that Paul is making is that two wrongs do not make a right. People from oftentimes they'll read a few passages in the book of Matthew about marriage, and they assume that they're living in adultery because they've gotten married and they got divorced, and now they're married and often have children and live in a happy marriage. And one of them, you all, has a guilt complex. Now they think that they ought to get a divorce. This is the same principle. You see, we never solve anything by adding wrong to wrong. And the only way to make the right out of a wrong is to rebound and keep moving. That is to confess those sins that God has asked us to, allow him to do what he said he has already done on the cross, which is forgive us for them. And then once we know this has been validated and done because of our faith and trust in what he says, knowing he's immutable, does not change, he's a veracity, does not lie, which means we accept it and we move on and we do not look back. Now in verse number 13. Now here, you all, we have the case of the unbelieving husband and the woman, which of course has a husband that believeth not. And if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. Now notice, you all, here, it doesn't say divorce, but it simply says to leave him. See, divorce, you all, the word was put away in verse number 12. But here we have, you all, the word leave. Here we have, you all, a saved wife. The husband is an unbeliever. He is pleased to dwell with his wife. Why is that? Well, it's because, you all, his wife has been a wonderful responder. She has, this brother has, with his mental attitude, he has expressed his love in many ways. They both fill many categories of compatibility, both physically and mentally. They are spiritually incompatible because one is a believer and one is an unbeliever. But otherwise, you all, these two guys are very, very happy together. And so, you all, the woman may not leave her unbelieving husband. She should not divorce or separate. A mixed marriage, you all, is not justification for dissolving the marriage. And therefore, on the same principle we have just given for the preceding verse, she should stay right where she are. She should stay in the marriage. Now, verse number 14, we have a very important principle here, and this is one of the ones that hold the marriage together. And that is, you all, called the application of the law of sanctification. The law of sanctification to marriage. Now, the law of sanctification means set apartness. And in this set apartness, there's a very important principle. The principle, you all, is one is blessed by being identified with another. A more a theological terminology would be blessed by association. For example, let's take positional sanctification. We've all studied the three categories of sanctification: positional sanctification, the sanctification we receive immediately upon accepting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Because we are in union with Christ, we are sanctified in Christ. Number two, we have, of course, the experiential sanctification, which is our walk here on earth. Are we in fellowship or are we not? And our ultimate sanctification, of course, is our relationship in eternity. So in positional sanctification, you all, the believer is blessed. We're blessed of his because of our union with Christ. You see, every believer is in union with Christ, and he is blessed because of that. And he receives eternal life. We all receive plus righteousness, which is absolute righteousness, God's righteousness. We share in the destiny of Christ. We share in the sonship of Christ. So position is sanctification. It means blessing because of relationship with the Lord. Experiential sanctification means blessing through relationship with the Holy Spirit. Ultimate sanctification means blessing because of one's identification with a resurrection body. And now we have marital sanctification, blessing on the basis of your opposite number. Suppose, you all, the husband is an unbeliever and the wife is a believer. Well, the husband is sanctified because of his relationship with the wife. But what does that mean? Now, you all, it is often true in life that men have been successful in business. For example, an unbelieving or carnal believer is successful in business because of his relationship with a spiritual wife. And it is often true that a woman has been greatly blessed in life with an unbeliever because her husband is a Christian. And an unbelieving woman may have a Christian husband, and because he's a believer and because he's filled with the Spirit, well, he never has any mental attitude antagonism. He never feels sorry for himself. And he doesn't act like a baby around the house. And the worst baby that we can have around the house, ladies, is not the little baby with colic or an earache that wakes up in the middle of the night screaming, but it's the little baby, which is the husband, who comes home and screams and hollers and fusses. And because he's frustrated, his wife has not given any attention to him, and it has deflated his ego. Now, that's the horrible baby to have around the house. And sometimes this baby, you all, doesn't even know that he is blessed because of his relationship with his wife. And the wife, she sanctifies the husband. He is married to a woman that is a believer. And therefore, you all, he is blessed in his business and often blessed in many unseen ways because of his relationship with a believer. And now this situation has many aspects. You all, there is such a thing as national sanctification, in which a nation, you all, can be blessed because of the number of believers in the nation. You all, many times the Jews were blessed because of a small group of Jews who were born again. They were called a remnant. And Israel, you all, which was called apostate, was blessed because of a few believers. And in this country, you all, the United States of America, the national sanctification has been a marvelous working principle. You all, there are times when the United States have been blessed because of a certain generation of believers who have gone out as missionaries, believers who have gone out, you all, and evangelized, believers, you all, who have taken the proper biblical attitude towards the Jews and have not sought to persecute or to destroy them. And because of this, the whole nation has been blessed. And today, you all, what blessings there are in this nation, well, it comes from, you all, the fact that there is a remnant of believers according to the gift of grace. And because you all, Paul, who basically go to the other countries, you have people who go to the other country for missionaries are often, you all, without America's protection. Americans, missionaries, y'all, have been killed abroad because of the country has failing them and protecting them in their duties across seas. Instead, y'all, our state usually joins forces with the United Nations, which oftentimes make the situation even worse. But a thing that affected this country, even now, is the fact that y'all, there are believers in this country, and that is national sanctification. Now back to marital sanctification. If one party in the marriage is a believer, it means blessings for the opposite number. And it also means blessings for children, even if you all, they are unbelievers. You see, we have to understand oftentimes, you all, a person in a family blesses the entire family. For example, the child may be the only one who is saved in the family. And both parents who may be unbelievers, and God, he blesses the father and the mother because of their relationship with the child. And I witnessed that the other evening when I was watching the ESPYs on television. Some of us may have seen it. That is the Exceptional Sports Athlete Award. And all of these young, beautiful men and women, young men and women athletically oriented and blessed with the gift of athleticism and talent, you all, the first thing came out of many of these young people's mouths before they said anything about the award that they had won was, I just want to thank God. I want to thank the man upstairs. Oh, I just want to give praise to my God because that's who brought me here. You see, those of the young people oftentimes have found God in their quest and their mission and very well have blessed the whole family with these multi-million-dollar contracts they're signing when all the while the parents could very well be unbelievers. Or God blesses you all an unbelieving child because the mother is a saved woman. Or God blesses the unbelieving husband because the mother is saved. You all, this is the doctrine of sanctification in marriage. Now, again, in verse 14, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. Now, that's by, of course, the believing wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the saved husband. Else were the children unclean. Now, you all, the children, they are sanctified, indicating that they are involved too. The word sanctified means the presence of one believer in a family sanctifies the family with the result. They receive unseen blessings from God. God is the unseen source. God blesses the whole family on the basis of one saved person in the family. Now let us notice something here very important. The wife, you all, the husband, and the children are all mentioned. There are other implications of this particular doctrine. For example, in the rapture of the church, you know, there is one saved parent, and there are children who have not reached the point of God's consciousness or accountability. See, those are the, when we talk about a child being prepared to come up front and accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we oftentimes put a number on that. But it's not about a chronological number. It's about the child's consciousness and accountability. Do he understand the integral doctrines of salvation? And if a child has been taught early enough, that child is old enough because they have the conscientiousness and the accountability to now be responsible to God. So the children, you all, those who are basically have not become conscious and accountable, those are the children who will basically be saved with the saved parent. However, you all, if the children have reached accountability, they will stay with the unsaved parent if they have not accepted Christ as Savior. Remember, sanctification of marriage only goes so far. Now, yes, we will be blessed because our mate is sanctified through Christ, her union, his union with Christ. But when it comes, you all, to our place before Jesus, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit for all eternity, well, that's based on the individual's accountability as well as their ability to comprehend the relationship they have with God. So that does not protect us outside of our relationship. So in verse 15, there is an exception, one exception in the concept of staying together. When you have a marriage between an unbeliever and a believer, there is one case in which the marriage should be broken up permanently. Verse 15, Paul says, if the unbelieving departs, if you all is a first-class condition, meaning that they do. The unbeliever often do depart because it's very difficult for the Spirit of God and the spirit of the forces of evil to stay under the same roof. But here's the case, you all, where an unbeliever in a family deserts the wife. If the unbelieving one departs, Paul says, let him depart. Let him stay away, and let it stay that way. A brother or a sister, meaning a believing husband or a believing wife, is not under bondage. And not under bondage means no longer must the husband remain under the principle of marriage because of his own volition. The unbeliever has left. The believer is now free. Then at the end, we have a general principle for solving all marital problems. Paul says, but God hath called us to peace. Now, a brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called to peace. Your God is the author of divine institution number two. Have called means he has called into peace in the past with the result that it should stay that way forever. To peace means literally in the sphere of peace. And it means, you all, this is a general rule under the concept of peace. If a believer and an unbeliever can live together in peace, they should remain together and operate under the five principles that we mentioned a moment ago. So if, of course, you all, however, the unbeliever of his own volition departs or deserts, then the believer is free to remarry and is no longer under bond to the deserting unbelieving husband. But Paul closes it down in verse number 16. In 1 Timothy 16, you'll want to understand that it is generally better to remain together because of the doctrine of evangelism. In mixed marriages, you all, Paul says, "For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife?" Paul is indicating, you all, if a believing mate, an unbelieving mate, a believing mate is filled with the Spirit, the impact on the unbelieving mate will be one whereby evangelism takes place. So we have, you all, the introduction of the principle of remaining in status quo until God changes things. We've had two passages of passive voice in the introduction part of this chapter, and those two passive voices in the Greek basically say, unless God opens the door in the case of desertion, stay where you are, stand fast. In other words, if God opens the door and lets one out, great, wonderful. Other than that, stay still, stay in status quo. In other words, you are our next lesson. We're going to basically look at the introduction and be introduced into the deep details of the doctrine of status quo. This is a doctrine, you all, that will provide answers and solutions to many questions and conflicts in the divine institution of marriage. And this will help many, and I know, again, if I only knew then what I know now, I would understand the concept of status quo. You see, too often we are running quicker to the judge at the end than we did to the preacher in the beginning. And so we cannot run as soon as troubles come. Paul is teaching us the potency and the importance of status quo. He's teaching the importance and the significance of the concept of divine institution of marriage. That's why marriage is not for children. Marriage is for responsible adults who have the capacity to know what it takes through the intake of the Word of God to endure this wonderful gift called the institution of marriage. And we do it by way of staying in status quo. So in our next lesson, you all, again, we will be picking up, getting into the intricacies of the concept of status quo. And we'll see some things that we've seen before in maybe ourselves and even others, certainly others, that we, again, may be able to put in our spiritual, doctrinal bag sack that we can pull out at the proper time to share. The first thing we must help people understand is stop running. Stop running. Stay in status quo. God has an answer for all our problems. With that being said, we close with a word of prayer. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we come once again thanking you for this opportunity to, again, take in your holy word. Father, we thank you for helping us to understand that some things are right where they are to be and supposed to be if we will only stand still and we will stay in status quo. For you have an answer to all problems, a solution to all concerns. And again, we're grateful, we're thankful. This is our prayer we pray in your beloved Son, Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you all, at this time, that concludes our lesson for this evening. If there's anyone, anything that one would like to share, this is the opportunity to do so. Anyone at this time, the mic is open. Okay, very good.
I would like to ask, what time is Terrell Johnson's service on Saturday at Bell? Does anyone know?
Seems like no one knows that answer, Sister Nellie. Yes.
Okay.
Well, anyone else? Any other questions or announcements at this time? Okay, very good. You all, again, we thank each of you for coming out. Let us, again, continue to pray for each other. Let's remember to keep Sister Ruth's family in prayer. Of course, they, too, lost family members recently, and it takes time for hearts to heal. And we want to thank God for being in our presence and hearing our prayers and also coming to our aid. So let's keep praying for each other as God continues to bless us. Is there anything, anyone else? Okay, if not, again, we thank each of you for coming out this evening. We pray that God continue to bless you, protect you, and keep you. Until we're blessed to come together again, I'd like to say to each of you, good night, everyone. Everyone, good night.
Good night, and thank you very much.
You're very welcome, my pleasure. Thank you. Good night.